Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Started at Christmas time with the Gospel of Matthew. Many of you have your journals with you, and you can scribble notes down and circle parts of the text and things, and use those journals to especially note things that the Lord elucidates in your mind as we go along. Little notes for you to take home with you to follow up on. But we're walking our way through Matthew, and of course, as we mentioned, Matthew has broken his gospel into a series of sections, and he basically has stories like Mark does. Mark is all about stories, and also now Matthew wants to share a lot of those stories too, but Matthew really wants to also get into the teachings of Jesus, and so he intersperses the stories with segments of teaching, five discourses. Now, we just spent the month of February in the big one, the Sermon on the Mount, that big discourse that's there. I am now going to take us on a journey of these activities, of these different miracles and stories, right up till Easter, where we're going to conclude the Easter story. And then after Easter, we're going to go back and look at a couple more of those discourses that'll take us into June. So you're getting a real good in-depth look through this Gospel of Matthew. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes life can be tumultuous. They say, I'm curious still, maybe a quick poll, that the first year of marriage is the toughest. How many would agree with that and say, yeah, a number of you, definitely put that up, okay? I'm going to guess it's because of the unpreparedness of the transition, right? Especially if you married later. Like, I talked to my sister whose birthday it is today. So if you're not watching, because I know it's your birthday and you're probably out somewhere, but Colleen, happy birthday. My sister is 63 today. And am I supposed to reveal the woman's age? I just streamed it out for everybody to know. Oh no. Too late. To be honest, that's what they expect from me as their brother. I am constantly the pest to them. I'm the only brother, and so I often remind them I am the most wonderful, amazing, fantastic brother you have ever had and ever will have. I don't really care what they say. I just tell them what it is. So I know my sister, who is single at this point and at this age, I said to her, oh, maybe you'll find a good man. You can get married again. And one of the issues is, are you kidding me? I want to bring someone in and upset my life at this point, you know? And it's true, isn't it? The older you get, that you think, oh, wouldn't it be nice to get married again? But the realities are, your life gets a certain established, right? And it can be tumultuous. It can be stormy and tempestuous as you get into things. So when we walk through those kinds of journeys, in marriage, there's a storm that you kind of have to get through. And this story today that we're going to look at is like that, in that Jesus, in fact, I go back to the Beatitudes, and I go back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was trying to prepare his people, his disciples, by reminding them, you know, blessed are you when you are persecuted, blessed are you when you're hungry, blessed are you when people insult you, like, this pathway of discipleship is not going to be easy. And I guess that's a little what I do in premarital counseling. I, I will take a couple before they get married and spend a few weeks talking about some things that they might anticipate. Like, men are different than women. And if you haven't figured that out, you're going to find out real quick. And different personality types are different. And, you know, there's a lot of things you're going to find out in that first year of marriage. And so it is very helpful for you if you could think ahead and be a little prepared. And I would say, when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, Matthew is doing a really good job at preparing us for the realities that what Jesus calls us into is not necessarily the rosy green pastures of this 23rd Psalm, but it's more, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death kind of part of it. It's a little bit more of the storms of it. And so that's what we have now in front of us in this story. So let's just start by reading it, and we're actually going to add verse 18 at the start. So go ahead. Verse 18 says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." This is because I'm skipping past some stories where we're coming out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins to do a lot of miracles, gains a lot of attention. People are coming around, bringing all their sick, and they're clamoring for him. And so in this difficulties, it's like Jesus is like, "I need a break, guys. Get the boat ready. We're booking out of here." Okay. And then it's interrupted with a little story, which I'm not going to look at right now. And then he goes on to finish this part. He says in verse 23, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' And then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?'" So this is the text we're going to look at today. I'm going to just share it It's a story of discipleship, okay? It's a story of discipleship. This Matthew's focus tends to come back to this all the time. It's a story about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And so we need to decide, first of all, to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus wherever he goes, okay? Follow Jesus. You can go to the next slide. Next one. That one. Follow Jesus wherever he goes. In this story, there's language that's used that way, and it's the language of following Jesus. Jesus wanting to get away and taking his disciples and saying, "You come with me." Matthew notes this interruption on the plan, right? So Matthew doesn't like to waste ink. Matthew's pretty brief, so a lot of the stories that Mark embellishes, in fact, in these next few stories, Mark tends to embellish the stories and tell a lot more detail. Matthew is often very short and brief and concise. I think he's got a lot to say, and he wants to add all these discourses. And so he's deciding, what do I cut out? What do I not say? What is relevant to the story that I need to say? And so when you read the words that Matthew uses, they come with impact, and they come for a reason. Okay, he shares them in the way he does for a reason. And he inputs this little interruption to Jesus, this interruption which is simply two people who decide, "Oh, Jesus, you're going to cross the lake with your disciples. Can I come with you? I would like to follow Jesus." Jesus looks at them and he gives them this stern answer. You know, "First, let me go bury my father." Like, "No, you know, let the dead bury the dead. You come with me." You know, this sounds really harsh, the way Jesus responded to these two fellows that asked, "Could I be your disciple too?" But Matthew doesn't even try to explain. He doesn't even try to go into the details. You know, the key factor is this.
is, guys, it takes a lot. You want to follow me, it's a complete dedication. And what we saw in those two guys is the idea that maybe they didn't want to go all the way. They just wanted to add following Jesus as part of their life. And right away, we were getting the sense that that's not going to work. If you want to add Jesus to your life and make him a part of your life, but I still have all the other things I'm planning to do and want to do, and Jesus doesn't have anything to do with those parts, then you're likely missing the picture here. And so this little interruption allows us to reminds us that it's important in following Jesus that discipleship is all in or not. But it also establishes that this story is about discipleship, because the very next thing is then that Jesus is going to get in the boat. Matthew follows it with this statement, when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. He uses that language very, very clearly, because if you're looking in Mark's version, Mark doesn't care to elaborate on the details. He just says, and the disciples took Jesus into the boat with them. They got into the boat. Whereas Matthew is very precise that Jesus went into the boat and the disciples followed him. This is about us making a decision. When Jesus gets in the boat, am I going to get into? We don't know it's a storm ahead. We don't know what's going on ahead, but I'm going to make the decision to get in the boat with Jesus. And so that's where he's leading us. This is what this is about. Most commentators would agree, without getting into allegory, without getting into breaking, in other words, we don't take this story and allegorize it as if somehow it didn't happen and maybe try to make each one of these elements into a symbol. We generally don't do that. You know, in times past and in other places, people will oftentimes like to allegorize every point of the story, but there's no question that the overall idea that Matthew gets across is when we follow Jesus, we make a decision to go through the storms of life with him. Like a preacher, he is bringing that out to us. A decision to follow Jesus is a decision to walk the journey through the storms. That's what we're doing. We're committing. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. Now, it's a beautiful decision. Before we're done here today, we're going to see that it is a beautiful decision, that there's nothing, even though there are storms, it's not a bad decision to follow Jesus. Corey Ten Boom had said, better to follow Jesus through the storms than walk on the path well known. Better to be with Jesus in the storm. So you're getting the testimony of people who have experienced it. Not only that, the testimony of these disciples who have experienced it. It's better to be in the middle of the storms with Jesus than it is to be in what you might think is a safe and wonderful place. Okay, leading us back all the way to the Beatitudes. You are in a good place when you're with Jesus. You're in a good place when you're persecuted for my name. Right? You're in a good place. So this is where we want to be. We want to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Okay? The second thing I want to look at here is that become like Jesus. We want to become like Jesus. Okay? We want to replace fear with faith. We want to replace fear with faith. The point of the story is to point out where we want our discipleship to take us. Now, we have a great contrast in this story. The disciples crowded into this relatively shallow boat, probably a boat that could handle about 13. Back in 1986, they dug up a boat in the mud of the Sea of Galilee that dates from around the time of Jesus. And so they said this looked like the kind of boat that they were using at that time. And it is. It's a little bit like the boat that's pictured here. It's a shallower boat. Probably could handle about 12, 13 people max. In fact, it makes you wonder the number of disciples Jesus had. Was it as simple as that's how many fit in a boat? Did Jesus think ahead? I mean, I've done mission trips where they told me, no, please make sure there's no more than 15 because that's how many can fit in our van. And we literally made the mission trip based around how many people could fit in the van. Like, it's not unreasonable to consider the logistics. We do recognize that 12 has become a manageable number. a group of 12 can have good rapport and encouragement with each other, the more it grows, the more difficult it is. You end up splitting into several teams. Even in our small group ministry, we recommend 12 people maximum. Beyond that, they become unwieldy and a little bit difficult. So 12 is a wonderful number. Of course, it is the 12 tribes of Israel, and it is the 12 disciples. So there's a lot in that number. But nonetheless, there's also this pragmatic reality that this boat could handle about 13 people. So the 12 disciples are in there. Jesus is in there. Because this lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake, because it is 600 feet below sea level, right? I think we're 1 foot below sea level in Ladner, I think. I don't know. We're like right skimming the surface somewhere in there. I know when we dug in for this office building, we dug down. The water just started pouring out. So everything in Ladner floats, right? All the homes are floating. They're on concrete slabs that float because we're at sea level. Imagine being 600 feet below sea level. This lake is flanked by hills on the different sides, and so storms tend to come up and hit this lake quite frequently. And it's not uncommon for the boaters to be out there, and all of a sudden a little squall pops up, and waves start going. It panicked these 12. The contrast here is of 12 people who are panicking in the middle of a storm as they're looking now at waves that are washing over top of them, tall enough to swamp them, tall enough to make them afraid. And you got some fishermen in there. You got some experienced fishermen in there. And they're also a little panicky too. So there's no minimizing the storm. We're dealing with stuff in our lives that are beyond our ability. We're dealing with stuff in our lives that defy our ability to work our way out of it. Even all our skill and all of our abilities, we tend to feel like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And this is the kind of storm these guys are experiencing. And they're panicked about it. They're worried. They feel like their lives are threatened. And then it says, but Jesus was asleep. But Jesus was asleep. As a kid, I remember laughing at this story, thinking, that's ridiculous. How is Jesus sleeping in a boat that's in the middle of a storm? And to this day, I still struggle a little bit with it. The things that help me understand it a little bit more is, number one, Jesus was exhausted. He's stepping away from the crowd. And I don't know about you, but I've had those places where I was so exhausted, I just crashed in the middle of kids running around and stuff happening and clanging and banging, and yet I am out cold. I just needed this sleep. Jesus was human. He is exhausted. I'm sure he's just, I need to lay down. You guys deal with the boat. But the second part of it is the contrast. The contrast. The disciples can only see the waves. Jesus is so confident in his Father's ability to look after him that the waves don't even rattle him. There's nothing that's alarming him. There's nothing that's causing him to fear. He's just sleeping, and that's bouncing around, but nothing rattles in his mind, I better get up, because he has this confidence in God, and he's sleeping. They wake him up, and they plead with him, do something about the storm. Might remind you a little bit of a story from the Old Testament of a guy, a prophet of God, who was running away and was in the middle of a storm, he was sleeping. And the crewmen were like, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray to your God that he would deliver us. And interesting story. I don't know how much it parallels to this. It's not the same circumstances or conditions that we're trying to deal with here. But nonetheless, we have that reminder that of Jonah sleeping through the weather. But in this story about discipleship, it's about the contrast between those who want to follow Jesus who are afraid because they see everything around them, and Jesus who can sleep because he trusts in God, his Father. And that's the contrast that we're pointing out to here. And so that causes them to say, Jesus, do something. And then Jesus uses that word, O ye of little faith. O you of little faith. So this is the contrast, replacing fear with faith. We don't want to be accused of having worry We want to have trust. This faith that he's talking about is not the kind of faith that we might talk about in other parts of the New Testament where we talk about faith that leads to repentance and salvation. But this is more akin to the word trust, that ability to rely upon God. Well, can't you just rely on God? O ye of little faith, little faithed ones, is maybe a direct translation, you little faithed ones. It was used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, so just two chapters before, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and I didn't cover this, but there was that portion at the end of chapter 6 where a disciple is called to trust God in the middle of difficulties, even when it comes to the things that you wear and what you shall eat, and do you not know that your Father knows you have need of these things? That was in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't you know your Father will take care of you? And he said, oh, you have little faith. You have little faith. You know, you're not trusting God will look after you in terms of the clothes and the food and the money and the support that you need. God has got this, and he's calling you to trust him. And now in the second time that Matthew uses it, it's in this area of the storm. Oh, you of little faith, can't you trust that God can handle a storm? Matthew goes on to use this five times in his work. It's only used, this word, little faith, six times in the New Testament, and five of them are with Matthew. So Matthew is clearly trying to lead us to an understanding in our discipleship that we need to learn to trust in Jesus. The Old Testament repeatedly references that God is supreme over all of creation. Jordan made some references to it in the earlier readings from Psalms, but throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see stories of how God is the God of all creation, right? He commands, he talks in Job about how he commands Leviathan, the great monster. God tells him what to do, puts a little fish hook in him and leads him around, you know. We have the story of Moses parting the Red Sea. And you say, well, God can't do that. God says, you think I can't part a sea? You can't part a river? I can part a river. He made the sun stand still, right? He made the time stop for 6 hours. Like, there's these things that God did that demonstrate he is the Lord of all creation. I want you to just listen to this from Psalm 107, and you can follow along on the screen with me, Erwin. It says, in Psalm 107, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. Let me pause for a sec. I want you to think about the story we're in the middle of as you read this. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. I mean, there's no, Matthew doesn't give, and thus fulfilled Psalm 107. Matthew doesn't tell us this fulfills that. But there's no question it hearkens to the mind of anyone who's read the Old Testament, and the Jewish people who were there, they would have seen Jesus now being put in a position like God, not just coming from God, but standing there like God, commanding the waves to be quiet, rebuking them. This is lifting up Jesus to a whole new place of authority. See, discipleship is about becoming more like Christ in our lives, right? It's becoming more like Christ, to move from fear to faith, to move from that troubled at the storms to being calm in the midst of the storm. We want to be like Christ, and that's our goal. That's what we want to be, and I don't want to end this with this idea, oh, you of little faith, you pathetic little human beings, puny human, can't you get this? I want you to see beyond that. We're going to become more like Christ, and this problem is a human problem, right? Perhaps this is why Matthew doesn't use the word disciples in his next reference, right? And his next reference, you can go down to the next slide if you want, Erwin. It doesn't, isn't there one right after this that says faith to fear? Are we losing it? We'll see. The idea here is that in our humanity, this is a picture of the disciples in their humanity. So when Jesus looks at him and it says, these men marveled. These men marveled. Why did Matthew switch from using the word disciple to these men, anthropoi, where you get that word anthropology, the study of man, right? This is humanity. So these humans marveled. This is an identification for us as human beings. We fear. We don't understand. And we need some help here. Is there something that could take us out of our humanity and lift us to a place where we could become like Christ? Isn't this wonderful that the story goes on and we're jumping ahead, but Matthew's going to lead us to the place where Jesus dies, right? Where our sins can be forgiven, where he's risen again and he's ascended, and then he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and we're going to become a transformed people. That humanity that is struggling is going to be dealt with by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit so that Christ can now be formed in you. As Paul will go on to say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says in Colossians 1, I go on, he says, to persevere by Christ, in all of Christ who is in me, I persevere to bring this gospel forward. How do we do this? Through Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we're going to move from fear to faith, then we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and make Christ known to us. We have to be transformed in the inner person. And then, all of a sudden, in the midst of the storms, there is this deep cry out to deep, right? It's something deeper than the humanity, something deeper down in here where there's the Holy Spirit welling up within us. And that Holy Spirit cries out, oh God, I trust in you. And we suddenly begin to look different because we are now living into the faith. We're living into the Spirit that God has given to us. And we withstand the storms and we thrive in the middle of the storms. And the words of Jesus become so true. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You're in a great place when you're with me, no matter what circumstance that you're in. We want to pray that we do not become influenced by our humanity in all these things, that we can begin to shed away the influences of humanity, and we can be shedding away the influences of the world around us that will constantly tell us to be afraid, constantly tell us why we should be insecure, right? The whole nature of advertising is insecurity. Make you insecure. Address your insecurities so that you would buy their gum just in case you want to kiss a girl in some random place. You're addressing the insecurity that makes you want to buy gum. And I'm going to guess, as they do, that most targeting of advertising is at young people and children to get them in the habits of buying juicy fruit instead of some other gum. This is the world's influence. This discipleship process is calling us to a place where Christ becomes the greatest influence in our lives and leads us from fear into the place of faith. So the last thing I want to point out is proclaim the mighty Jesus. Proclaim the mighty Jesus. Tell his story. Okay? Proclaim the mighty Jesus. This story that's written for us is lifting up. It is about discipleship, but at the same time, you can go to the next slide if you want. I think it's that third slide. Proclaim the mighty Jesus. It is a story that's written down for us, and sometimes we get kind of right into the story and we're immersed in it, and we're around it, but step back from the story again and remind ourselves that Matthew is writing a story of what they experienced, what they experienced. He's writing it for our benefit. He is proclaiming to us that Christ who calms the storms. And he's inviting us, at the end of the story, he's gonna invite us to go and proclaim the gospel to all people. He's going to invite you to be a proclaimer of the story. He's going to invite you, would you go and proclaim the story of how Jesus calms the storm? That's what we get to do now. We get to step out and begin to proclaim the story. This is a story you have most likely already lived out. Some storm has already in your life arisen, and you discovered that Jesus was there with you in the boat, right? You walked through that journey and Jesus was there. Some points you may have despaired. You might have cried out, oh, Jesus, don't you see what I'm going through? Your humanity is creeping in and causing unsettledness. And you cried out. You said, Jesus, save me. But he met you. He stayed with you. He was there. He cried out. You say, Jesus. There's a new song just came out Friday from Dan Bremnes called I Called Your Name. And it is a proclamation of the story that I forget when I went through all these dark periods that I called your name and you were there and you led me out. His reference to the death of his mother and how it rocked his world and changed his, even threw his faith off a little bit. But this idea of coming back to that place of I call your name, Jesus. I cry out to you and you saved me. You were there. And this salvation is true. And so when this story is there, it's not just a story in a book. It's a story that I have experienced, that I have seen. I have cried out. I have found there are times when Jesus brought a peace that is beyond all understanding, a peace that defies what you should be experiencing. And yet there it is. In the midst of it, you have peace. This is the story of the storm that we are living out. So after dealing with their discipleship issue, Jesus turns and addresses the storm. And I love that because that's what reminds us this is primary, first and foremost for Matthew, this was a discipleship story because where Mark talks about how Jesus got up and rebuked the waves and then talked to the disciples, Matthew says, Jesus, they said, wake up, Jesus. Can't you see what we're going through? You know, they cried to Jesus, and so I don't know, it says Jesus is still laying down because he hasn't gotten up yet to rebuke the waves. He's still there. Has he got one eye open? Has he got one of those, you know, kind of, you woke me from my sleep for this? What? You know, has he got one eye open? Is he looking at them and says, oh, you have little faith. Oh, you have, so he addresses their discipleship before he addresses the storm. He addresses them about their faith. Before he addresses the storm, he speaks first, and then he deals with the storm. But then he makes this powerful rebuke. And there's no words in there. Matthew doesn't care what the words are. We're not trying to create an incantation or a spell that you get to use. That's not at all what's relevant. And the Bible's very careful to do that. Matthew's very careful to not make this about some kind of magic spell. He's simply saying, Jesus, in the power of God, rebuked the wind, and it died. For Matthew, along with this next two stories, for Matthew, these three stories in chapter 8, they're a trio of stories where he highlights the amazing authority of Jesus, which is greater than you think. In this case, he rebukes the wind and the waves. In the next story, he tells demons to go into pigs, and he commands what they're going to do. Wow, what kind of man is this? And then in the third story, a man is brought in paralyzed, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. What kind of man has the right to forgive sins? This authority of Jesus is demonstrated over these three stories that show us that Jesus is the King. He's the new, he's not just bringing in the kingdom of God. He is the King of the kingdom that he's bringing in. And it's just slowly dawning on the disciples. They're not there yet. It isn't until chapter 14 or 15 where the disciples finally understand you are the Son of the living God. This is the place where they're learning and growing in their discipleship to figure out who this man is. The question is asked, but it doesn't resolve here. It just ends with, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? This is the Jesus that we need to go proclaim. This is the Jesus that we need to go tell the story now to others. A story that demonstrates my Jesus. I want people to know that my Jesus commands the winds and the waves. My Jesus will be with you in the storm. My Jesus, if you will follow him, will transform your life. Jesus will make a difference in your life. I know you're worried. I know you're thinking that this is the end. I know you got these problems. I know what you're dealing with. But I can tell you that Jesus, if we look to him, he will calm the storm. He will bring us through safely to the other side. He will look after us if you would just call on the name of Jesus. That's what our gospel is. That's what we're doing. Go and tell somebody out there that Jesus can save them, that Jesus can transform them. This is what we do. We take this gospel and we go and we back it up with the truth of how he saved us. When people are walking through the storm, can we not tell them? Can we not ask them? You don't have to go and proclaim like, "I want you to know the Jesus." You know, it's not artificial, right? It's not robotic. It's simply listening to somebody as they share their story to say, "You know what? This reminds me of a story from the Bible that has made such an impact in my life. Would you mind if I shared that story with you?" Most people in an honest conversation dealing with stuff would look at you and say, "Yeah, sure." And then you don't pull out your Bible and you try to find it. You just tell them. You just say, "Jesus had some followers, his disciples, these people that followed him. He got on a boat and a storm rose up and he was sleeping while they were freaking out. And they cried to him, Jesus, and Jesus spoke to the wind and calmed it. And he reminded his followers, 'Trust me, I can overcome all these things.' And I was thinking of you in this story you're just telling me now. And I believe that Jesus is someone you can talk to and he can make a difference in this story. And I'd be willing to pray with you about this if you would like." That's how we share the gospel. Guys, that's how simple it is. You need to go and share this story with other people. There's other ways. I was going to originally call this Jesus versus climate change. Because in all honesty, I was concerned that Christians somehow don't understand what our response is to climate change. And this actually is a good indicator right here of how climate change is impacted. Okay, it isn't just about a war that scientists are having. In fact, I am alarmed by the number of people who are panicked in our world because they don't have Jesus in the boat. And if you're a scientist and you won't acknowledge Jesus, there's not a chance that you're going to be able to come up with a climate change plan of approach that's going to work because you don't have Jesus in the boat. So we as Christians, we don't have to come up with scientific plans for reducing carbon emissions and we don't have to come up with all these things like as just general Christians, but we can identify that my God controls the weather. And I have faith to believe that this world is in his hands. It is not an excuse to deny responsibility. It's not we still have many good scientists and Christian scientists who understand how we can better steward this earth. And there's no question in this church, we like to recycle, we compost. We want to do things that we can do in order to better our planet. There's no question about that. But ultimately, our solution is that Jesus Christ can, in a moment, if you're in a place where you don't know what's going to happen, we as Christians are going to get on our knees and we're going to pray to the God who speaks to the wind and the waves, and we're going to ask him to cause there to be a change in the climate. And I trust God in that. So that is my strategy. That is a strategy. It's a faith-based strategy that many people will laugh at you and say, "That's stupid," because they don't acknowledge that God can step in. But I want you to know, as Christians, there's no panic in climate change, okay? Jesus controls it. And he's not abandoning us. So when we go to people and they're panicking over climate change, Like, there are some people that are genuinely distraught. You can proclaim, can I tell you a story from the Bible? I said, I know it sounds maybe to you to be silly, but it is true in all of the scriptures that God is in charge of creation, that he controls the winds and the waves. And I would know that my faith, even though I'm worried too, there's a lot of change that scare me, but overall, my trust is in Jesus, and he's going to control this. There's going to come a time when these people are going to say, I need something because I'm going to die in this distraught condition. I'm going to worry myself sick. And you can lead them to a place of faith in God that he will take charge of it, and he will make sure it all works out. You can speak peace to people who are in the midst of storms right now. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're gonna close with communion today. We're going to participate in the communion, but I just want to encourage you. This is a call for you to follow Jesus into the boat. So my question is this. Are you following Jesus? Right? Are you following Jesus? Have you made it a determination that, yes, Jesus, 100%, I'm in here. Whether you go through the storm, I go through the storm. I am in. I'm committed. And I believe that all of us, we need to remind ourselves of that commitment many times. Many times. We need to have moments where we just recommit ourselves to the Lord again. And that today might be one of them. In fact, every time we take communion, it should be one of those moments. Lord, even if you lead me to the place of suffering and brokenness, I will follow you into this death and into this crucifixion. I will follow you into the grave that I might be resurrected into new life with you. Lord Jesus, I will follow you. And if you've never made that decision, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then today is a great opportunity for you to just say, Jesus, I will follow you. I'm sorry for making it all about me. I want to follow you. And you can find newness of life today. You can find Jesus transform your fear into faith and your fear into joy and to life like you never imagined it. But it's going to require you to step out. Okay? It's going to require you to take that step and acknowledge him in here. Okay? Heavenly Father, as we partake of this communion, as we gather now around this communion table, we pray that you would lift our eyes to the glory of how awesome you are, and that you who created the heavens and the earth and command the winds and the waves, you are our God. This is our God. And so we pray that, Lord, you would guide us as we partake of this communion, that our eyes would be refixed on you and that we would be centered in our discipleship where we need to be. So guide us in this, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.